Our speaker today is Sister Barbara B. Smith, a great and gracious lady who has just formally received the honorary degree. I feel with President Holland, she has reassured the women of the church that amidst all the turmoil, they will find their strength and their peace through personal commitments to eternal principles. Her life, as he said, has been founded on the great eternal touchstones of the gospel. She is a mother in Israel, a great leader in the kingdom. We're honored and pleased to see her receive this degree and now be privileged to hear from her. Sister Smith.
Elder McConkie, beloved brethren, Sister Winder, Sister Cap, President Holland, Commissioner Eyring, friends, faculty, proud and happy family members of the graduates, and dear, wonderful, victorious graduates. I can't begin to tell you how very pleased I am to share this day with you. I am very humbled as I stand before you to express my deep gratitude to President Holland and to the administration of the Brigham Young University, to its Board of Trustees, and to my Heavenly Father. And I pray that I will have the words to tell you the feelings that are in my heart. I never dared dream that one day I would have the privilege of wearing this cap and gown, so beautifully hooded, with a Brigham Young University Doctor of Humanities. Receiving this recognition has increased in me the overwhelming desire to always be found promoting the well-being of people and to work for social reform as it is needed. It has made me want to be anxiously engaged in following the admonition given to each of us in the book of Romans. Quote, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I want very much to continually renew my mind and transform my life so that I might learn to live according to the will of God. And I hope that each of us will consider this the day we commence the important renewing process of our minds so that our thoughts will bring about righteous living. When Paul wrote the verse I have just quoted, he was beginning to detail for the saints at Rome an important new commandment. He was explaining to them that the old law of sacrifice was no longer necessary. It had been fulfilled. But in its place, they were to offer individually their lives in obedience. They were to come to their Heavenly Father with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That was their responsibility. It is my responsibility. It is your responsibility. And so I hope that we will be able to use that counsel and let ourselves move forward joyfully into the next period of our lives, prepared by virtue of our education and experience to contribute much to the world, and prepared by virtue of our faith to do it with an eye single to the glory of God. Such a transforming of ourselves into living examples of sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, walking as children of light so that we may become that light set upon a hill about which Jesus spoke. Such a renewing of the mind can only come when we leave the things of this world and are changed by the divine spirit of true education. As John Ruskin said, the object of true education is not merely to do the right things, but to enjoy doing them. Bruce B. Clark said this, "And also, there is so much more that we need to be aware that it is easy to enjoy that which is good and acceptable, but not nearly as easy as being conformed to this world. There is an evil common among us that when God gives us of his riches and his wealth, and even of his knowledge, we accept it, and we use it selfishly for personal gain, instead of bringing about the salvation of souls. Unlike the tests you have taken throughout your years on the campus that have now come to an end, proving yourselves and renewing your mind and its commitment to righteousness will go on for the rest of your life. Over and over again, you must prove yourself. Prove that you are prepared to live by the light of Christ. Let me tell you what happened to my granddaughter. She had been asked to mark the roll in school to indicate which of her classmates had turned in their math assignments. The teacher had trusted her with that responsibility. And one morning, a handsome young boy approached her with a $1 bill in his hand. And he offered it to her if she would just put that little mark by his name, his name that would indicate that he had turned in his assignment, even though he had not. My granddaughter said, "No, I'm sorry. I can't do that." Later during the class, he looked over at her and smiled charmingly and showed her a $10 bill that he had in his hand, which he would give her if she would just put that little mark by his name. She was very definite, and she shook her head again. "No, I can't." That experience, although hard, was not nearly as difficult a test as what happened in the carpool on the way home as she related the incident to her mother. Immediately, all of the friends in the carpool began to laugh and to ridicule her. They said, "How could you be so stupid? Even the teacher would have done it for $10. That, you see, was very difficult for her. She was doing what she thought was good and acceptable, and it was rejected by her friends. But of what value is another $10 or $20 or $100 or even $1,000 if you can no longer be trusted? Or even more important, if you lose your own self-respect. Such proving tests will come more often than you would like to think. But a practiced negative response to even the hint of transgression can be your strength. And the avoidance of each error will save you lasting pain. Think of your education as being not only for now, but for the eternities. And then remember that the decisions you make will be in accordance with your thoughts. The thoughts you have had before, time and time again you have demonstrated that principle in the classroom. So it becomes extremely important for you to remember as you take your place in society to let virtue garnish your thoughts unceasingly. Part of your renewal will take place as you live your life in such a way that it evidences sacrifice. So begin thinking more wholesome, productive, and ennobling thoughts. For one cannot incorporate the things of the Spirit while thinking worldly thoughts. In 1 John we read, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." You have been well instructed in all of your fields of interest by remarkable teachers. You have had a faculty that has added to your life's knowledge the hidden treasures that come also with faith. In the vision of the abundant life which Jesus came to open to our view is the promise that if we live transformed by our faith, we will be renewed in our minds, and there will come to us an abundance that will enrich us and lead us to eternal life. This understanding of the great harmony between study and faith is your legacy. It has been the legacy of every student who has entered these halls to study and learn. Faith and study will help you find the profound renewal that leads to a life of love and service. The opportunity for such a life is part of the legacy that comes with your diploma from the Brigham Young University. My first real glimpse of this priceless legacy came from my grandmother. She was in the first graduating class of the Brigham Young Academy, where she was a student of Dr. Carl G. Mazur. He awakened in her a great desire to study and to learn and to do good, and so she shared with him her fondest wish to become a physician and a surgeon. He told her to let nothing deter her from achieving that goal. She took his counsel very seriously, and when she graduated, it was with the determination to continue her education until she achieved that lifelong ambition. So she taught school to earn enough money for her education, and when school was out each day, she would go over to the office of the town physician and assist him in caring for the sick of the community. This continued even after she was married, but it wasn't until after the birth of her third child that the opportunity presented itself for her to enter medical school and receive the formal training she wanted so much in the field of medicine. She went with grandfather's blessing and his financial support to the University of Iowa in Iowa City, Iowa. She took with her their three children. Her mother also went to help with the children. She studied hard, not out of vain ambition, but motivated by the great desire to finish the four-year course in 3 years in order that she might get about helping those who needed her ministering care. After she returned, she and grandfather made their first home in Evanston, Wyoming. For a time, she was the only practicing physician in all of the surrounding territory. I was about 8 years old when I first became aware of the esteem in which she was held there. She was no longer practicing medicine full-time when she took me with her into a restaurant as we were passing through Evanston. We had just been seated when almost magically the whole family of the restaurant owners and the owners themselves came rushing in to see her. They thanked her again and again for making life possible for them. As they paid her their respects, I learned that the mother had lost a number of babies during the birthing process. In fact, she had never had a live birth until after they came to Evanston. My grandmother, a deeply spiritual woman, used her knowledge and her technical training, combined with fasting and prayer, to deliver 10 healthy babies to that Chinese couple. I remember her as always reading and studying and serving. The constant renewing of her mind was very important to her as she tried to live in a good and acceptable way before the Lord. She tried to perfect herself just a little every day, day after day throughout her life. The renewing of her mind came from her study, but in a far more significant way, it came from her life of loving service. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, quote, "There is a time in every man's education when he arrives at the conviction that though the wide world is full of good, no kernel of nourishing corn can come to him, but through his toil bestowed upon that plot of ground which is given to him to till. The power which resides in him is new in nature, and none but he knows what that is which he can do. Nor does he know until he has tried." Close quote. By this time in your life, you are aware that you have been given some very special talents. The scriptures speak of them as gifts, and they say that to some is given one, and to some is given another. All are not the same, in order that we may bless one another. Society needs each person to develop his or her talents and abilities and then give of those talents so that all may be enriched. I am quite certain that society needs the contributions all of you are now prepared to make. Teachers, homemakers, lawyers, scientists, nurses, artists, and on. The world is impoverished when we do not make our contributions. Emerson went on to say, "Accept the place divine providence has found for you, the society of your contemporaries, the connection of events. Great men have always done so." Dr. Henry Eyring, father of Commissioner Eyring, was one of the great men of our time who accepted the place providence meant for him. He was raised in the little town of Pima, Arizona, and he became a man of enormous stature in the field of science. Many have referred to him as the world's greatest chemist. I wanted to know what made him such an outstanding man that he was acclaimed by his colleagues, while all the world listened to him with respect and genuine interest. I wondered how it was possible for a boy from a farm to become a brilliant scholar and a scientist and leave a name known for truth. And so I asked his sister, Camilla Irene Kimball. Her answer: our mother was a most unusual woman. She encouraged us to take advantage of every opportunity. If we were given an assignment, she would make sure that we completed it to the best of our ability in every detail. She was something of a fanatic about our performance. Dr. Henry Irene wrote, mother expected me to stand at the head of my class in school, and it never occurred to me to try for anything less. Very little, he said, was said about it directly, except that every small success was duly noted and appreciated. Mother and father seldom scolded, but they never passed up a chance to commend us. When Henry Irene left Pima to study at the State University, well-meaning friends told his parents that they should be concerned about him. A college education has ruined many a fine young man or woman, they said. His father responded by telling him, son, I have no anxieties about you. Just remember, if things don't square with the gospel, reject them. Study hard and seek the truth constantly. The gospel embraces all truth, and if you keep that in mind, you will be able to separate the philosophies of men from the truths of God. I have always joined with the world in applauding Dr. Irene's scientific accomplishments, and I am conscious, too, of the intellectual and spiritual foundation that constantly renewed his spirit and his mind. It was given to him by his father and his mother. It prepared him to meet each test faithfully and to prove himself capable of making what I think was his greatest contribution to the world of learning, himself. A man of faith who fearlessly spoke the truth. He shared his personal conviction of the reality of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all people. This conviction came through intelligent thinking and a fervent, active faith. Richard L. Evans understood that position when he said, it has been the faith of good people that has kept men's minds moving forward into the illimitable future. But even acutely inquiring minds must learn to accept much on faith while searching and waiting for final answers to come. In his book, Man's Search for Meaning, Dr. Viktor Frankl clearly identified a great purpose of education. You remember, he was a long-time prisoner in Nazi concentration camps who found himself stripped to naked existence. His father, mother, brother, and his wife died in the camps of starvation or in the gas ovens. So that excepting for his sister, his entire family perished in these camps. He lost every possession. Everything he valued was destroyed. He suffered from hunger, cold, and brutality, and hourly expected extermination. And yet, he was able to come with a personal renewal of his mind and reach out and help others. He found that sensitive people who were used to a rich intellectual life suffered great pain in that terrible situation. But the damage to their inner selves was less than it was for those without the learning, because they were able to retreat from their surroundings to a life of inner riches and spiritual freedom. Proving what is good and acceptable and perfect not only comes for a lifetime, it comes in so many different ways. To Sarah Bagley Shumway, 1984 Mother of the Year from Wyoming, the proving came in her decision to marry a man she loved, knowing that he was blind and that he would never have visual sight. When he proposed marriage, he said he would have to ask her to do three things that would probably be beyond what most men would expect of a wife. I'll have to ask you to match my socks and drive my car and read my mail. Other than that, I think I can do everything else by myself, he said. She was a woman with remarkable insight and determination. She was also very sure that she could give him her patient understanding and loving support throughout all of their years of married life together. She married him and she helped him in such an acceptable way that her daughter was quoted as saying, "I didn't even know that my daddy was blind. I knew he always held my hand when we walked together, but I thought it was just because he loved me. I knew, too, he always asked me lots of questions, but I thought he was just interested in me and everything about. And I thought he wanted to help me to develop my awareness of the world." Thanks to Sister Shumway's faith and sensitivity, her family proved that people can respond to each other's needs and do those things that are good and acceptable and perfecting according to the will of our Father. To Sister Belle Spafford, who preceded me as the General President of the Relief Society, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God took place as she faithfully made time each day during the 29 and a half years of her administration to study the scriptures and other good and acceptable books. She said she wanted to gain a greater understanding of the world and to have an acquaintance with notable people and the ancient prophets so that when she met them in the eternities, she would know enough about them and their contributions to humanity to carry on an intelligent conversation. She didn't want to just say, "How do you do?" I can imagine that right now she might be conversing with Albert Einstein about his theories of light, which led to our marvelous technology about the laser types. Laser types extending from those as large as the football field to others tinier than a pinhead. Some firing in pulses lasting but a quadrillionth of a second, while others can beam steadily for decades yet to come. Lasers that can transfer photographs and maps to printing plates, disclose even after 40 years the otherwise undetectable print left by a fugitive fingertip. Weld car parts, husk peanuts, cut teeth in saws, or drill holes in baby bottle nipples. Lasers now create three-dimensional images, transmit hundreds of telephone calls, track volcanic gases, gauge winds surrounding storms, and even confirm the natural laser above Mars. As wonderful as these things are, think of the infinitely more important discussions Sister Spafford might be enjoying about those things already in hand or yet to come that can benefit humanity when our faith is sufficient and our hearts and minds are open to all truth. We can only try to imagine what God has in store for his children that will surely be unfolded to those who are ready to receive it. Who knows what new and acceptable and perfect things the members of this graduating class will introduce to the world. I only know that each day already invites our consideration of truly remarkable new achievements, and that God can't give his best until we have given ours. Just weeks ago, David Walper directed an electrifying extravaganza to open the Olympic Games in Los Angeles, which most of America watched by television. Thousands of people were literally brought down from the stadium onto the playing field, holding hands and swaying, some of them with tears running down their cheeks as they sang with Vicki McClure, "Reach out and touch somebody's hand." More than 20,000 people celebrated there the progression of events from the pioneer age to the space age, as it was proclaimed with trumpets and tambourines, pigeons and pianos, balloons and ballyhoo. The 23rd Olympiad was declared open and the competition began. Athletes gathered who had worked for years to develop the skills necessary to make their minds and their bodies perform acceptable and perfect feats as they went for the gold and for world records. Almost simultaneously, in Toronto's Hospital for Sick Children, skilled surgeons were using their highly trained minds under the direction of the hospital's chief of surgery, Dr. Robert Filler, to try and separate twin boys conjoined at birth. two teams of four specialists backed by 35 anesthetists, orthopedic surgeons, residents, and nurses were working on Lin and Win Hut of Burma in a surgery so complex that they operated for 12 long hours, knowing all the while that it would require at least 6 more hours to complete that surgery with the special surgical teams. This truly is a marvelous time to be alive as you take your place in this wondrous world. I hope you will remember the obligations you have to do something good with the talents and the schooling you have received. And I hope you'll find ways to let the renewing of your mind incorporate the remarkable word of the Lord into your day-to-day living, that it might be said of you, as it was said of the child Jesus, that you grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. And true education, the education for which the church stands, is the application of knowledge to the development of a noble and godlike character. True education seeks to make men and women not only good mathematicians, proficient linguists, profound scientists, or brilliant literary lights, but also honest men combined with virtue, temperance, and brotherly love. Men and women who prize truth, justice, wisdom, benevolence, and self-control as the choicest acquisitions of a successful life. May this commencement day be a time of excitement and eagerness as you begin to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May each of us ultimately be a living example of selfless sacrifice according to the teachings we have received. I pray that we might go forth, resolved to be renewed in our minds, grateful for the talents that God has given us, and dedicated to a continuing enlargement of those talents through study, faith, and practice, with a determination in our hearts to live a life of love, transformed by our faith and our service. I pray for these things at this moment of graduation, which we share, and in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, amen.